Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 11 and reading from verses 32 to 40 and concluding our series on Hebrews 11. And so as he's going through these examples of those that lived by faith, he says in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, so far in our series, the writer covered from Abel to Moses. Didn't go very far. There were great men, as it were, he left out. He didn't get to, rather, and also no doubt left out. So he's not simply highlighting the most important in his eyes, otherwise he wouldn't have left David out. But there's so many that he runs out of time. And so he says, well, you know, the book is getting long already, and I don't have time to go all, through all of it, but hopefully you're getting the message, hopefully you're getting the pattern. And so he speeds up his recounting to them the power of faith. Not the people necessarily, you understand. And that's why it's kind of a little misleading to speak about it as heroes of faith. The focus is not on the people. The focus is on the faith. It's faith that makes the difference, not the people. And so God is the one that is receiving the glory. It would not be very helpful for us if I'm trying to encourage somebody in the congregation and I start picking these great men of the Old Testament and say, see what they did? And no doubt in your heart you're thinking, yeah, but I'm no David, I'm no Moses. But that's not the point. That's why when James speaks about encouraging people, he refers to Elijah. And then he says, who was a man like us? He wasn't equipped with something more than what you have as believers. He was a man like the same nature as we have. In other words, you have no excuse. As we've said before, when the disciples spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they you know, weren't acting the way that they were supposed to. They in a kind of a fake humility, with a disguised excuse, said, "Lord, increase our faith." I mean, it's not our fault. We just need more faith. So if you give us more faith, we'll act like that too. And you remember what Jesus said. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed. So what is he saying? That's not your problem. You have faith. The problem is you're not using it. You're not exercising it. So it's the same with us. When we look at these heroes, as it were, the point is that you can do it too. Because God has equipped you no less than them. They didn't have anything that you don't have. In fact, as we will see, we have a lot more than they have. We have even less excuse not to surpass these people that are spoken about in Hebrews 11. And of course, the context of all this is what? The context of all this is the Hebrews, the people that he's writing to, tempting to go back and act like Jews and live like Jews, to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ, or to put it the best light that we can, at least to cover it, not to be as bold, and manifest their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to hide it, to compromise it in some way, because they thought that would help them, that they would somehow that would strengthen them. And the writer is saying, no, you can't do that without the Lord Jesus Christ. You have nothing. And as we will see, these men and women that are spoken about, they didn't have it all. They didn't have the promises. They didn't realize the promises. That was waiting for our time. We have the promises. So for them to go back to that way of doing things, it didn't make sense at all. And that's what he's calling them to do. Stand firm. Stand firm. You have all that you need. Don't forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way, of course, to do that is by faith. Because what does John say? For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. And what is it? Even our faith. That's what it is. Even our faith. We have more than we need. We are adequately provided by the Lord Jesus Christ to face whatever difficulties come our way, whatever the enemy is that's standing before us, however intense the persecution becomes. The world. No, the devil is no match. For the simplest of believers equipped by faith. And we have examples of that also, right? I mean, we read this morning of these three men. I mean, they weren't mature. They weren't, you know, in their 40s or 50s. They were youth. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were youth. They were with Daniel. They were young people when they went off into exile. And yet they stood firm. No, the simplest, even the servant, remember of Naaman, a little girl. But by faith, what an impact. So it's not age. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've had it in our church, and I'm sure other churches too, where you have young people, children in fact, that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they face the most difficult experiences in their life, and their life is cut short. But even in those intense moments and extended, prolonged times in various cases, yet their faith is strong. And adults look amazed at how they're able to handle all of those things. Because it's not a matter of age. It's a matter of faith. And having our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and our arms embracing the precious promises of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to look then to this passage and first of all see that we are to persevere in trials, in our struggles. We will have the victory, but victory comes in different forms. And so in this passage, we have, I mean, he's given us various victories already, but he continues by listing very quickly of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. And of course, there's a whole, many stories, of course, that recount those victories, but he doesn't have time to go into all of them. But we can, when we go home and we can read about these people, we know the victories that they had. We know about Gideon, of course, that he had the victories over the armies, and God did it with limited resources. And God specifically did it that way. I mean, Gideon had a lot more men, but God said, no, there's too many men. Lord, do you see the armies over there? You're telling me this, we have too many? Who says we have too many? No, you have too many. You have to cut them down. And they were cut down to 300. But that showed that it wasn't the strength that he had, it was the Lord's strength. There was no doubt that it was the Lord's strength when they, with 300, defeated the whole army. And you remember, they didn't even have to use the swords. Right? Just noise and light and the Spirit of God, the host of the Lord. And he had that great victory. And of course, Samson, we know, we're not always perfect in the way that we do things, right? And neither was Samson. But he had faith. And he had that great victory over the Philistines. And he took many of them out in his final act. But as I said, others as well that are listed. But the common thing, however, is that they had what we might say overt victory. A victory that everyone can see. A victory that even the worldly people looking at it would say, yeah, they won. They won. They defeated the armies. Gideon defeated the armies. There's no doubt about that. We can see that ourselves. And there are many times, of course, that God does give us those kind of victories. David had a victory over Goliath, but there was no doubting that, right? Nobody would disagree with that. Even the Philistines wouldn't disagree with that. That David had a great victory over Goliath. He lay on the floor. His head was cut off. That's pretty clear that he had a victory. None of us would doubt. And sometimes that's the way the Lord works. Sometimes that's the way God gives us victory. It is very clear in terms of even our health. Sometimes we have complete recovery. As we've seen, people have cancer, they go into remission. Everyone can see that's a great victory. God has granted us victory. And we're to be thankful for that. We are to look at that and see and understand the power of God, that he's able to grant us victory. He raised the dead after all. The prophets raised people from the dead. The woman received her son back from the dead. God manifests his power in this very open way that we cannot ignore, we cannot deny. There's nothing confusing about that. But it points to the sovereignty of God. It points to his almighty power. Nothing is beyond God. What seems to us to be impossible is not impossible for God. Whether it's a Red Sea standing before you and the armies of Pharaoh behind you, or whether it's the Philistines, or whether it's the armies surrounding the city where you are, and there seems to be no escape. Whatever the situation, God is able to grant us victory. And so we're not to lose heart. We're not to be frustrated. We're not to be daunted by the enemy and think, oh, they're too powerful. You know, we can never do anything, right? It's just overwhelming. Nothing is overwhelming. Absolutely nothing. And so we ought to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to keep alive and in the forefront of our mind as we pray that vision that is a reality every moment. God is on the throne. He is absolutely in control. Nothing phases God. There's no disturbance in that eternal sanctuary where people say, oh, I wonder whether we're going to win. No. God's word achieves all that God ordains for it. And his purposes, every one of them, are being fulfilled. But at other times, when we act by faith, victory doesn't always come in this very overt manner. But the thing is, it's still victory. And it's in those situations that we get confused. I mean, not all of these had that kind of victory, right? That open victory. I mean, how does going around in sheepskin and goatskins and living in caves, how would the world view that as victory? To be destitute. They would look at it and say, you're lost. You've lost. You got defeated. And yet it wasn't lost. So by what measure do we define victory in those situations? Well, if we look, for example, at Habakkuk and the people of God going off into exile, I mean, you'd think people would say, see, you've lost. I mean, look at the nation of God. Look at how bad they are. He has to send them off into exile. You know, they've lost. God's purposes have been thwarted. This is not the way that it was supposed to go. Look, it's terrible. It's terrible. And Habakkuk was pretty upset about it too, remember. He said, oh, when I heard all of these things, I became ill thinking about these things. And yet, out of his own words that God gives to him, the answer comes. The just shall live by faith. So what is the measure of success for the believers? The measure of success is whether our faith is maintained throughout those experiences. It's whether we, like Job, I mean, the issue was his faith. He lost all his children, lost all his possessions, lost his health. So where was the victory? Notice that the devil never went back to God and say, I've won now. See, I've won. Why couldn't he go back? I mean, he was miserable. He was confused, Job, right? Confused. His wife was saying, give up. Why didn't the devil go back to God and say, I've won the bet? Why? Because Job never gave up faith. Even though he was confused, he couldn't understand why these things were happening, yet he did not curse God. He did not give up on God. He won. And when the people went into exile, where was the victory? The elect never gave up the faith. They returned after 70 years. After 70 years of being in exile, you'd think their faith would have been destroyed, but it wasn't. They came back, and you remember when they came back and they came to the foundations of the temple and they started to rebuild, the ones that knew it before, they wept. They wept. Wept out of joy. It never died in their hearts when they were estranged from God's country for them. They always looked back, and that's why in the Psalms they say, oh, you know, how we long to go back. And when people told us to sing, when we said, well, how can we sing when we're not back in our land? And they always yearn for it. That's faith. It's alive. Even in the most painful and difficult and depressing times, faith remains sure. And David too. I mean, he didn't always have these overt victories. Remember when Saul was after him and And he was, and even his son, of course, rebelled against him. And he was coming back. You remember that man called Shammai? He was on the other side, and he was cursing David and saying how terrible he was, and he deserved everything that he got. And his David's servant said, "Well, shall I go and silence him? You know, that's what he deserves." And David said, "No, leave it." He entrusted himself to God. His faith remained intact, even when everything around him pointed to defeat. And so we have to recognize victory of faith when it comes in that form, because it's all too easy for us to be depressed. It's all too easy for us to be discouraged in those kinds of experiences. And we start feeling down, and we start feeling lethargic, and we think, what's the point of going on? And the commitment to serving the Lord Jesus Christ in various ways wanes. I mean, that ought not to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to be optimistic, always strong, always committed to working, whether circumstances around us seem to be favorable or not. They shouldn't determine our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, even in those difficult times, there were heroes of faith. The world will ridicule at those times. The world will be confident of their victory over us at those times. But we are not to allow them to cause us to give up, not to make that effort, but rather to continue. And these people that he's writing to were exactly in that situation. Now they were thinking, oh, we don't have the advantages. If we go to the temple, they ridicule us, they persecute us. If we go to the synagogues, they don't want us there. Everywhere we look, it's difficult. And how can we possibly be effective in that environment? So why don't we just make ourselves conform to them so that we don't have that opposition, and maybe we can make some progress? And of course, the devil always offers us an alternative that is to our detriment. He always says that. He always offers us an easy route. We think it's going to serve us well, but it's not going to serve us well at all. So we're not to give up. We're not to listen to him in those times. We're to be constant in faith and be able to see that God is still in control. God is still achieving his purposes. And though, like Joseph, everything seems to be going wrong, I mean, now he's in jail in Egypt. Everything seems to be going wrong. What possible good can come out of this? And yet, God was laying the stones for a great victory. So don't lose heart in those times. And even less when we come to the third category that he speaks about. This third category, how is it possible to speak of victory when death results? I mean, that's laughable, right? We're in a contest and we die, and the people that support that person are saying, yeah, we still won. I mean, everyone's looking thinking, are you crazy? The person just died. How can you claim victory? How can you claim that person has won? But again, on what basis are we deciding the contest? The martyrs of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ are not considered to be losers. They had victory. And even the world, when it looks back and sees these men and women as they are tortured, as they are burnt at the stake, and the words that the world wants to silence are not able to be silenced. They want them to recant the faith. They want them to deny the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when they're persecuting them to the point of death, even when their flesh is burning on their bodies, yet the world has not succeeded in getting them to deny the faith. In fact, they made the most eloquent statements of faith that the church has admired. And martyrs is not a derogatory term, is it? That's not what we mean when we call people martyrs. No, no, no. It's a label of victory. It's a sign that our faith is intact. And whatever the world throws at us, they cannot make us deny the faith. It's so precious to us. It's the most precious thing to us. That's what we recognize. It's the most precious thing to us. And it's a testimony to the world that God has given to us something that is so precious that we are willing to die for it. We're not willing to let go of this faith, but we're willing to let go of our life. That has a very powerful message to the world. Even when you believe in something that is dead wrong, when the terrorists do these kinds of things. I mean, even then, in that perverted way, the world still, you know, kind of says, wow, these people die for the faith, right? And what it comes back to us, right? Those people that comes back to us and think, the Western people, I wouldn't die for anything, they think. I wouldn't die for anything. These people are dying, they're giving up their life for some cause, right? But it amazes them that that happens. So there is an argument there that it is a powerful witness when we are not willing to compromise faith. And of course the sad thing is, and for us, is to think that at times, how easily we compromise it. I mean, it's not that our life is in danger. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's social. People will think, ridicule us or something like that. And we compromise the faith. We keep silent or we don't say exactly what we believe in that group because we're afraid of those things. These people gave their lives. These people gave everything that they had. They were destitute. They wore sheepskin and goatskin. They had nothing. They had nothing, nowhere to live. And they didn't deny the faith. So victory can come in those ways as well. And it says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So, let's be prepared. And how can we be prepared to do that? By looking at the gospel, by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. It's only because we don't understand how precious that is that we compromise it so easily. That's why it is. As I've said so often, to motivate people, to enthuse people to work and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not to be done by intimidation. It's not to be done by peer pressure to say, well, we expect everyone to do this, right? So everyone has to do a certain amount. That's never going to do it. The only thing that's going to enthuse them is for them to understand the cross. It's for them to understand the gospel. If they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ enough to serve him with everything that they have, even to the point of death, then no amount of intimidation by other people is ever going to do it. And so churches use all kinds of means, motivational means. It's a loss. It's absolutely a loss. Just preach the gospel. Let them understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them and how God gave it the life of his son for your well-being. Then how in the world can you deny him anything? Anything. We cannot. And we're speaking about faith, but what is the object of faith? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's what the object of faith is. Our faith is in him, in the Savior who died for us. And yet, having said all of these things about these people, he says, that the world was not worthy of these people. Even the ones that went around in goatskin, sheepskin, even the ones that were killed, sawn in two, the world was not worthy of them. They were the precious ones. They were the ones that God was proud of. They were the ones that God brings before Satan and says, "Have you seen my servants?" What would God do to these people that were so fearful they wanted to hide their faith? Would God lift these people that he's writing to and say, "Look, Satan, look at my servants. Look how righteous they are." I mean, the devil would laugh, right? Would God hold us up? Would God hold you up? Would God say to Satan, with you before him, "Look at my servant"? Whatever you throw at him, he will not deny the faith. That's what each and every one of us ought to aspire to. That's what we need to do in this week as we live our life. Whatever comes, whatever circumstances we may find ourselves in, what God calls you to do is be faithful. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing about the way that he brings this chapter to a close is you know, maybe shocking, because even we look up at these people and we say, "Oh, well, you know, great times they were, and maybe if we lived in the Old Testament with them, what wonderful things it would be like." But look what he says. All these, having obtained a good testimony, yet what happened? Through faith, did not receive the promise. These people lived by faith, and yet they did not see the reality. They didn't see the full impact that those promises that were made to them in the Old Testament. And yet they still acted faithfully. They still were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in even laying down their lives, and yet they didn't see the whole thing yet. Well, what exactly didn't they see? Well, they did see it in a sense, but they saw it at a distance, right? Abraham rejoiced to see by day and saw it and was glad. They did receive the promises, but they didn't receive the full reality of those promises. They saw them in types and shadows, but yet it was enough to grant them comfort and peace and hope and strength. But they didn't see it in a tangible way, and yet they acted in such a wonderful manner. So what is he trying to impress upon his readers? He's saying, but you are far more blessed. They would not be perfect without us. We've seen everything. They saw types and shadows. What have we seen? We've seen the incarnation of the Son of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. We saw all the wonderful things that he did. We saw all his miracles, and we saw all the healings that he did in terms of and casting out of demons. But we even saw greater things than that. We saw him give his life. We saw the Lamb of God that was slain. We saw him shed his blood. We saw him resurrected from the grave. In fact, we saw other saints resurrected along with him and went into Jerusalem. So that for us, the promises weren't just in terms of words. The promises weren't altogether future. The promises were present. And each and every one of us can read all about them. We can read the full redemptive story unfolded on the pages of the New Testament. God gave his Son for you. The old people, Testament people, didn't understand that all fully. They knew that God would provide a Redeemer, but who would it be? How would it be? Even the prophets searched into these things, and the angels too. How was God going to do it? But it's been done for us and shown to us in the New Testament. So the question is, how will we not serve him with all the vigor and the commitment as the ones in the Old Testament, when we have everything given to us already now? There's nothing left to doubt, right? It's everything's been accomplished. There's not promises. We don't hope for these things. These things are already here. We have them. And so, they were at a great disadvantage. They didn't see all of these things in reality. But you have. What are you doubting and wanting to go back and hide it for? If they did it with what they had, surely you should do it with all that you have. God has revealed to us so much. And the glories of heaven that are listed for us and shown to us in the New Testament. We have so much that God has revealed to us of his wonderful plan of redemption and accomplished it. For us to look at all of those things and then pull back from standing for him and serving for him is really to apostatize. That's what it is. It's really to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what he's saying. You're walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one that died on the cross for you. You're ashamed of him. No. You need to stand firm. You need to stand in line with all the people of God, all those that had faith. They stood firm. It wasn't easy. It didn't all come in one day, of course. They did make mistakes, but they grew in their faith. They grew in their confidence in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what each and every one of us ought to be doing, growing in our faith, standing, serving him. No matter what stands in our way, no matter what persecution comes, one thing we will never deny: faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in his word and in his power. And we will have the victory. And in time, people of God, your name will be listed with the people of God, the heroes of faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have given us faith that unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ, a faith that gives us access to your throne of grace, a faith, our Father, that is able to lead us to victory, no matter who stands in our way, that you've given us the full armor of God, so that we may stand even against the devil himself. And so, Father, we pray that you would strengthen your church, strengthen your people, because we know that we are surrounded by so many that profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they are not his at all. And they serve as bad examples to us and discouraging examples. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And though the church of the Lord Jesus Christ may be small in comparison to all that we see around us, yet, our Father, it is the only church with power. For the gospel is a power of God unto salvation. And so, our Father, we pray that each and every one of us may go forth with that sure knowledge that you have provided us with all that we need. And whether we're alone, whether we're young, whether we're collectively together as a church, we can stand with you. And we pray that you would use us to proclaim the gospel, to show forth the power of the gospel to those that are perishing, that they too might believe and be saved and empowered to serve you. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us and use us further in your kingdom. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.